Well, the reason why so many of us have masks on is because there's a mask mandate in effect for Baltimore County. And the reason why there's a mask mandate in effect for Baltimore County is because our county executive put one in effect. And if you remember, when he put it in effect at the end of December, it was to last until January 31st, which would be tomorrow, which means I'm about done. That's what that means. I don't know if you remember this thing as well, that when we finished in the book of Romans back a number of years ago, in 2017, we were going through Romans, and the very last passage that we were in Romans, was the famous or infamous passage, which is the lament, the heartbreak of a man who longs to be done with sin, but who seems to find over and over again that sin is not quite done with him. Maybe you can relate to it. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself, longing, yearning to be done with sin, but finding repeatedly that sin's not quite done with Paul. Have you ever found yourself in that plagued place where you want to be done with sin, but sin doesn't seem to be quite done with you yet? I've been there. I think we've all been there. So I think it's good to remember where Paul was, because what was just read to you begins with the word therefore. And you know what your pastor is going to say when something starts with the word therefore. I want to say always to look back to what came beforehand to find out what it's there for. Because the word therefore always lets you know there's a connection to the previous thing. So what was the previous thing? It was this infamous passage, this really heartbreaking passage in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. And I just want to remind us what it was that Paul was talking about, so that he could then turn the corner and say at the beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Well, what's that therefore talking about? Well, he's talking about this thing from Romans 7. I do not understand my own actions, Paul writes. For I do not want to do, or excuse me, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do good, to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now we read, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So what's the reason? What's the reason? The reason why there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ is because in spite of the intense warfare that goes on in me between sin that is in me and the truth of God that is in me, I know that Jesus Christ has won the victory. Jesus Christ has delivered me. And therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. In the Lord. In Jesus the Christ. In Jesus the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying some of the many, many different ways that Paul says over and over again that we are in Christ. In fact, if you read all the books that the Apostle Paul wrote, you will find that little phrase, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus. You will find it scores of times. Because Paul seems to have this idea that we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. That when the Lord God in heaven sees us, He sees us in His Son. So, the battle that we battle with sin is real. But the victory is won because God sees us in Christ. So here are two different ways of using the word in. Okay? I am in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me. And because I am in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me, I don't have to simply live indefinitely in this miserable warfare of sin. In fact, I can make progress. I can grow. I can change. I can begin to win. In fact, what this whole little paragraph or chapter in chapter 8 is about is how, in spite of the warfare that you read about in chapter 7, now the victory is in us because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. There, you and I, we need to get a hold of this truth. The glorious truth of our union with Christ. That we are in Him. And He is in us. We belong to Him. And He belongs to us. We are united to Him. And He is united to us. Union with Christ. We are in Him. You say, why is it so important to see that? Well, anything that Paul says over and over and over again is probably got to be something important. And he says this repeatedly, that we are in Christ. So, what do we make of this? Well, when I was in school, they taught me to use words, positional and practical. And we liked those words for all kinds of reasons, like they both started with the letter P. It's always good when you can use alliteration. They both ended with the word, with the letter L, or A-L. They kind of sounded like they sort of rhyme. It's good. Positional, practical, what does it mean? Positional reality is a reality that is true about me because of my position in Jesus Christ. Which I may see and feel and experience in my life right now, or maybe I don't see it and feel it and experience it too much in my life right now. But because I am in Christ, because my position is in Christ,
I know that it's true. I know that it's real. Because God says it. Practical is the guy whose face I shave in the morning. Is the guy that that woman has to deal with day in and day out. Practical is real life that I've actually lived in. The process of growing as a Christian is when I look at the positional, that is, I am in Christ. I am saved in Christ. I am sanctified in Christ. I am justified in Christ. The Bible says that I am already glorified. Those whom He justified, it's going to say this right here at the end of chapter 8. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What? So if I have been declared just or righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ, I've been saved, I have my sins forgiven, I have the righteous record of Jesus Christ imputed to me, I've been justified, that all happened in the past, praise God, it happened in the past. But what it's going to say at the end of chapter 8 is that I also was glorified. He said, I'm not glorified. Do I look like I'm shining to you? Do I look like I'm brilliant with the glory of God? No. God considers what has yet to take place as if it had already taken place. Did you get that? Something that has yet to actually practically happen, God looks at it and talks about it as if it already did happen. The difference between positional and practical reality. I've got this written down in your listening guide that's in your bulletin. You may want to pull that out and look at it, okay? And look at it as I'm reading it to you, because I want you to understand this. A positional reality is something that Jesus Christ has done or won, making it so certain that it might as well already be true. Because the reality is in Christ, and we are in Christ, in union with Him. Often a reality like this is not yet actually, physically, visibly true in our practical experience. But believing that this reality is more real than any reality you can see is key to making it true in this present practical reality. Did you get that? This reality that is true in Jesus Christ. And if it's also true that I am in Jesus Christ, then for me to believe that this truth that is in Jesus Christ is more true than the good, the bad, the ugly that I'm dealing with right now is the key for my life to move more in the direction of what is in Jesus. Let me give you an example or two from maybe just this passage of Scripture and some others. Because Paul talks this way a lot. Romans 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 all go together. Romans 6, verse 8 says this. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. What does that mean? Did I die with Christ?
Looking kind of alive right at the moment. But this says we died with Christ. And if it's true that we died with Christ, then we can know that we're going to live with Him also. So that I am positionally in Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross. He died, and when He died, I died because I'm in Him.
I'm united with Him. And when He rose from the dead, I rose with Him. So that now I am alive with resurrection life in Him. It just doesn't feel like that a lot of times. It doesn't look like that a lot of times. But Paul seems to say that it's true. If I were to keep reading in Romans 6, he says, "But we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." What? You've been struggling with this temper problem, and you've blown it yet again, and you lost it, and you said a bunch of ugly stuff to somebody that really didn't deserve it. And you just repented of that sin for what you thought was the umpteenth time last week, and you were on your face begging God to change you and make you better, and you promised God you were never going to do that again, and guess what? You just did it again. Back up. The death that he died, he, Jesus, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in, there's that word, in Christ Jesus. That's positional truth. Okay, a positional reality. We are in Jesus Christ. Do you know what he says over in Ephesians? He says that we rose, he raised us up with Christ when Christ rose from the dead, and it said that we are seated in the heavenly with Christ. It says that. It says that you, a Christian, are seated in the heavenly with Christ, and I'm looking at you and I'm going, no, you're sitting on a pew right here in front of me. But it says you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And this is what I'm asking you to do. This is what God is asking you to do. What I'm begging you to do, and what you should be praying that I'll be able to do. To believe the invisible, positional truth more than I believe the very visible truth that I deal with every day of my life. This is what James was talking about when he says we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't live by what we see. We live by what we hear. Specifically, we live by what we've heard from God. And if you never learn to live by what you hear from God, by the promises that you've heard from God, by the declarations that you've heard from God, and you only can live by what you see in yourself and what you see in the people all around you, then you're never going to live a successful or happy Christian life. You pray for me because I've got the same problem. I'm way too preoccupied much of the time with what I see. And I'm not focused on what I've heard from God. What I've heard from God is that I am in Christ. I am inseparably united with Him. And therefore it is true that when Jesus died, I died with Him. And because I am dead with Him, I am likewise dead to sin. Because I'm dead to sin, that means I'm alive with Jesus Christ right now. I'm telling you, the key to really actually conquering sin now is really actually believing that you are dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. Even though it doesn't feel like I'm dead to sin, sin feels very much alive and kicking sometimes in me. Be sitting there like a bunch of church folk, like, I don't have any sin problems. It's never alive in me.
You know. But when I feel that sin alive in me, I remind myself of what the Lord has said is true. I am dead to sin. And I am alive in Jesus Christ.
When temptation comes at you like a flood, you tell the temptation, I am dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Victory over sin is not in willpower or in self-discipline. It is in faith. It's in believing what God says is true. So, I just went to Romans 6, and then I went to Ephesians 2. I went to all kinds of places. But let's come back to Romans 8. Okay? This is our present passage. This is what we're dealing with. The Apostle Paul has said that he knows what it is to be living a life of unremitting warfare against his own sin. And he knows what it is to believe that Jesus Christ has won the victory. Now all that was in chapter 7. Jesus Christ has done it. He's won it. And so because we're in Him, we have won it. But what is in chapter 8 is, it's not just that I am in Christ, it's that His Spirit is in me. This is our present reality. Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and shame and Satan, and therefore it is far beyond certain that I am going to experience, and you're going to experience, if you're His, the victory over sin and Satan and shame. And yet, even though all three of those ugly realities are enemies that you must struggle with every day, you can know that you have somebody on board right now who is helping you in that struggle, and that that presence of the Spirit of God in you is based on the fact that you are in Christ.
It's been a few years since I was a young man. But I remember all the desires surging in a young man. And I don't just mean sexual stuff. I mean aggression, anger, a profound desire. I'm going to succeed. I don't know what it's like to be a young woman, but I do know what it's like to be a young man. And I do know that some of those same things surge through me now. I know what it's like to fight against myself, or to feel like myself is fighting against me. But what I was taught long ago, and what I am still learning to this day, is that because I am in Christ, and because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in me, I can be currently winning the victory over sin, over shame, over Satan. I know that some sin remains in us. The theologians call that remaining sin. That's a clever kind of term, isn't it? It remains in us. It's still in us. We are not free of sin yet, not totally. There is some sin that is remaining still. And yes, that is a fight. But because you are in Christ, and because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you, you can be currently winning the victory over shame and sin and Satan. You are in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who won the victory for you. And yet, also it is true, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, working the victory over sin, Satan, and shame right now. And so that's what I mean when I say that this first part of chapter 8 is all about the spirit of victory. It's because this first part of chapter 8 is
is sort of riffing off of the end of chapter 7, where Paul was talking about the struggle and the battle, and how Jesus Christ was his only hope and was, thank God, the one who won the victory. But he goes beyond chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 was just, I am in Christ, and so he has won, so I'm going to win. But chapter 8 says, not just, I am in Christ, so I will win. It's, no, the Spirit of Christ is in me, so I am winning, or I at least can be winning. That's what I mean, the spirit of victory. Victory that is in Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. Victory over sin and sorrow and sickness and shame and Satan and death and hell. That victory is happening in you right now. And some of you are sitting there thinking, not in me. No, not me. I know what it's like to have weeks or months or years feeling like I'm not winning anything in my struggle against sin. I think every Christian who's honest knows what it's like to have seasons of time when it feels like you're not succeeding. But I want to promise you that if you can just believe, really believe what God is saying here, that you are in Christ and Christ's Spirit is in you, then you have won and you will win. Because you are in Christ and because Christ's Spirit is in you. Now, if you've noticed, I haven't said anything about the outline to the sermon or anything like that. Because I'm really, this is all introduction. You ready? Now we're going to preach the whole sermon. Not really. Listen, it's so important to understand how chapters 6, 7, and 8 all fit together. They work as a piece in Romans. And I'm actually apologizing to you for stopping at the end of chapter 7. 5 years ago. 7 years ago. Was that 7 years ago? No, 5 years ago. Can't do math. I shouldn't have stopped in chapter 7. I should have stopped at the end of chapter 8. But I did what I did. Chapter 6 is life of holiness. Chapter 6 is all about counting yourself dead to sin. That's what we were just reading a little while ago. Chapter 7 is about a life of freedom. The freedom of one who is dead to the law. The freedom of one who knows that he is in Christ. And yet chapter 8 is about a life in the Spirit. Specifically, at the beginning of chapter 8, in these verses 1 to 13, the spirit of victory. The death and defeat that we experience in the flesh against the life and the victory that we have in the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about in these 13 verses. So, verses 12 to 17 will be about the spirit of adoption. And then verses 18 to 30 will be about the spirit of hope. And verses 31 to 39, the spirit of security. But right now, for the next few weeks, the spirit of security. In fact, the spirit of victory. The next four Sundays, we'll be talking about it. So, what do we need to listen for today? Four key concepts about living in the spirit of victory. And all I'm going to do is give a brief description of each of these things, read the passage again, and then let you know where we're going. Okay? The main thing you needed to get from this sermon, I've just done preached. Okay? If you can say, I am in Christ, and the Spirit is in me, therefore I have won and I will win. And if you can believe that, then that's the whole sermon. That's everything. That's what this whole section in verses 1 to 13 is about. I am in Christ, therefore I have won. The Holy Spirit is in me.
Therefore, I am winning.
Can you say that?
Try and say it after me. I am in Christ. Therefore, I have won. The Spirit is in me. Therefore, I am winning. This is not you sitting in front of a mirror telling yourself, I'm just going to believe that I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and people like me, so I'm just going to tell myself that until somehow I... No. It's not what you're telling yourself until you believe it. It's what God's telling you until you believe it. I am in Christ. Therefore, I have won. The Spirit is in me. Therefore, I'm winning. All right. So, four key concepts about living in the spirit of victory that I just want to share with you very quickly. First of all, the spirit of victory shows us how to walk. That's Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. I want you to listen to these verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set... Wait, stop. Stop. Something's missing there. And if you heard what Will was reading, then you heard him finish verse 1 with, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whereas in my ESV, or most any other modern translation of the scripture, that little phrase or clause, who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, is present at the end of chapter 8, verse 4, but not at the end of chapter 8, verse 1. So what's going on here? Someone monkeying around with the Bible? Yes. Yes. Someone has been monkeying around with the Bible. I just don't know when. Basically, all the copies... Remember how the Bible was transmitted? For 1,500 years, from the time it was written until the time of the invention of the printing press, how did they copy the Bible?
By hand.
Okay? That's why they're called manuscripts. Manus, hand, manuscripts. Manus, hand, script, writing, hand, written by hand. Okay, manuscripts. So, what do you make of that? The truth is that that last little bit of that clause that says that who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, in the very oldest manuscripts that we have, that entire clause is missing from verse 1 but present in verse 4. A few years later, well, a few decades, not decades, centuries later, some showed up with half of that. The part about walking in the flesh was in there, but not the part about walking in the Spirit. And then a couple centuries after that, you can find some manuscripts that have the whole thing in there, back in chapter 8, verse 1. So, what's probably the most likely thing that happened? The most likely thing that happened is that people realized that chapter 8, verse 4, the way it ends, perfectly applies to how verse 1 also ends. And maybe it'd be good to put it in there for clarification's sake, at least part of it. So was it actually in there? I don't know. But here's the point. No one really had a problem with it. Because the truth is, the reason why someone moved it, not moved it, but copied it from verse 4 back to verse 1 was because they realized it was true. It was essential to believe it. So listen to it again with perhaps
with these words in. Okay? Let's do it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's true. That's exactly true. And the point would be that those who are in Christ have a certain way they live. And this is the point that you and I need to get. You cannot say, I am in Christ, so it doesn't matter how I live, because I'm in Christ. No, there's a one-to-one correspondence between that group of people who say they are in Christ and that group of people who walk not according to the flesh, but instead walk according to the Spirit. They're the same people. In other words, if you have Jesus Christ in you, then that changes the way you live. It changes how you walk. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that is really, really dense, difficult stuff. Which there's no way, that's a whole sermon right there. Which that sermon is going to be preached next week. Looking closely back at the connection to chapter 7 and what it had to say about the law of Moses and sin and the flesh. Crucially important stuff. No way we can cover it all right now today, so we're covering it next week. But that's the point is simply that the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of victory, shows us how to walk. If you have the Spirit of God in you, it shows you how to live your life, how to walk. Second point. The Spirit of victory shows us how to think. That's Romans 8, verses 5 to 9. Listen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Wow! It's all about if you really know Jesus Christ, then your mind is different. The way you think is different. You set your mind on different things than what you used to think about when you were lost, when you were living in the flesh. And so 2 weeks from today, Brother Ryan is going to be preaching on that passage, talking about the mind that is given, the thoughts that are given, the way that the Spirit of victory teaches us to think. Third, the Spirit of victory shows us how to die. Listen to verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Excuse me. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Really important link back here, back to chapter 6, which we were just talking about earlier. And we'll spend a whole Sunday on the 20th talking about that we are in fact the living dead. We are dead in Christ, but alive in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that you are a spiritual zombie, you are the living dead, then you may not understand how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll take a whole Sunday on the 20th to talk about that. And then fourth, the Spirit of victory shows us how to function. This is verses 12 and 13. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Two core functions that we are fulfilling right now, functions that go all the way back to the ancient world. you function as a debtor, someone who owes a debt, and you function as an executioner. So you're a guy with a pen, and you're a guy with an axe. You're paying a bill, you're chopping off heads. It's what you're doing. We'll talk about that on the 27th. The ways the Spirit of God is functioning in us. And if we see that what we're doing as we live our lives can be thought of as paying a debt that we owe, or killing someone or something that is our enemy, then you'll be on a long way to where you need to be in your spiritual life. We'll talk a little bit about the mortification of sin. Do you know what mortification means? My mother always used the word, I was so mortified. What she means is I was really embarrassed. But to mortify something really means, if someone says, I could have just died, that's close to. A mortician is someone who takes care of dead people, right? Mortification of sin is putting sin to death, executing your sin. And we'll talk about that on the 27th. So, two aims in this talk. Two. One was, I want you to taste a little taste of the wonder of the positional reality that you and I know, that we are in Christ. So that whenever you read Paul throughout the rest of your life, anything from Romans to Hebrews, because I think Paul did write Hebrews, we'll talk about that some other time. Anywhere from Romans to Hebrews, you're reading what the Apostle Paul wrote, and you'll find that little phrase, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord, over and over again, and I want your little radar system to be on in tune. Oh, there it is again. That's the positional thing. We're in Christ. It's everywhere in what Paul's writing. Because it's that important that you and I come to see that we are in union with Christ. We are in Christ. We are inseparably united to Him. When He died on the cross, we died with Him, in Him. When He rose from the dead, we rose with Him, in Him. When He was seated at the Father's right hand, we were seated with Him, in Him. But when He comes, it'll be different. When He comes, we'll see Him face to face. We won't have to think that we're in Him. We'll be right in front of Him. I'm looking for that day. But till then, Christian brother and sister, you need this. We need this. Successfully navigating the Christian life needs this. The reality of positional truth. You are in Christ. And if you can believe that positional thing, it will help you change the practical thing that's going on in your life. And then, secondly, I want you to just get a quick view of how these four paragraphs in this part of Romans 8 hang together. And I want you to see how they're going to turn into four sermons over the next 4 weeks. Why do I do this? Why do I just preach whatever's next in the Bible? Because I'm just a Bible geek, that's why. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If God gave us the word this way, then I'm going to preach it that way. That's what I'm going to do. Start at the beginning and go to the end. That's how we do it. So I'm preaching over the next 4 weeks these four different paragraphs out of, well, not I, not just me, also him. Okay? But I want to invite you to make up your mind right now that you will be here all 4 weeks, because all four of them are crucial parts of the puzzle that you need in your life as you understand the Spirit of God and His role in winning victory in your life. So commit to the Lord now that you're going to be here, and maybe even bring a friend for all 4 weeks as we think about the Spirit of victory and what it is to live our lives in the Spirit of victory. All right, let's bow our heads together, please. You've heard me pray this prayer about a million times. If it's still a prayer of your heart, then just whisper an amen as you hear it. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. We want to bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. We want to robe ourselves in his righteousness. We want to renew ourselves in his resurrection. We want to lose ourselves in his lordship, and we want to find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Holy Spirit, Comforter, Advocate, fill these words where they are empty, straighten them where they are bent, and bring them to the Father. Amen. Well, friends, let's take a little bit of time to remember what Jesus Christ did. Because all that we can say about what Jesus Christ has done and what the Spirit is doing and what will happen in the future and what's going on in our lives and what will go on in our lives really all comes back to this one thing. That Jesus came to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. And so we remember every Lord's Day at the high point of what we do, we remember that Jesus Christ has given himself for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, the Lord has told us to examine ourselves. Let me remind you of five questions that I've suggested in the past to help us to examine ourselves. Question one, am I a follower of Jesus who has been following Jesus this past week? Question two, have I repented of sin and trusted Jesus to change me this week? Question three, am I trusting in anything but Jesus today? Listen, if the answer to those three questions was not yes, it's not the end of all things. The truth is that I've come to the end of one week and the beginning of a new one many times when I couldn't have answered yes to all three of those questions. We do this to you week after week because we want you to keep a short account with God. We don't want you to have long lists of things that you need to repent of. Rather take care of it right away. Added a couple of other questions. Am I fully a part of my church family, helping each other trust and follow Jesus? That's an important question, because those who really are following Jesus will be doing that. And then number five, do I have any unreconciled relationships in my church family? Look, if there are some of those questions you're not totally happy with the answer to, I understand that. I've been there. I know what that is. But you don't have to stay unhappy. You know? If there's something that the Lord has shown you that you need to change or repent of, then now's the time. Get right with God. And then come to the table. But then when you go home, begin to take care of the thing that needs to be taken care of. Don't simply come to the table now because the preacher said, yeah, come on, accept God's forgiveness and come on. And then forget what you decided. No, if you're going to do that, then you'd be better off not to eat or drink. But if at this moment the Lord is actually bringing you to a point of, I'm getting this right with you, God, then praise God, that's exactly what this is supposed to do. So think about it. If you are His, and you know it, then this is the time to remember what He has done for you.